Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year to you. I hope that already in these first, 10 hours of 2023, you are already just filled with joy. You know that God's going to do great things because regardless what happened in 2022, 2023 is completely different. Whether there were bad things that happened in 22, he's going to change that. Whether there were good things, he's going to keep adding to it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Bridget, as the campus admin, first order of business for 2023 is to make sure that Sam is not scheduled as the MC whenever I'm to preach. Nah, thanks, Sam. I do appreciate it. But no, happy to be with you guys here this morning. You know, as we get into 2023 and it's the beginning of the year, you know, we're asking God, like, God, what do you have for me going forward? What do you want me to do? What direction do you want me to take? Or maybe you already know. It's that obvious, like, yeah, God, I know. I got to fix this. I got to do this different. Like, you already know. He doesn't need to call it out. Like, you hear him wanting to say it to you, and you're like, no, I already know. You don't got to tell me, right? So we're thinking about those things. And personally, I've been feeling convicted that I need to be more community-oriented. And today we're going to talk about community. And not only do I mean community within side of the church, but even just outside of the church as well. And, you know, I believe that God wants to continue to increase the community in this church. And I believe also that he wants to increase community outside of the church as well. And it's not just a word for me. I feel like it's a word for the church as a whole. And what do I really mean by community? And what I really mean by that is close relationships with believers that pray for each other, support each other, exhort each other, encourage each other, and serve alongside of each other. You know, and like to take it really down further and to hammer down on it, like not just with the church as a whole, but like your relationships inside of your own household. That you would be praying for each other, that you're supporting each other, that you're serving alongside of the people in your household, that you're serving the people of your household. Amen? But then taking it into connection groups, you know, our small groups that we have, that we're establishing those close relationships with the people of our groups. And even in our ministries, you know, if you serve on the downstairs with the kids or you serve at the connection point, that your ministry in that, you're praying for each other. How can we make our ministry better? What is God going to do through our ministry? Like those are the things that you're thinking about because it builds community. Just building that community, drawing closer to each other. And I think that God has put us in a great place. We're starting out coming off of what I feel like was one of our best connection group seasons since I've been a part of the church, and actually 10 years. 10 years ago on December 30th was when I got saved, so that's a little anniversary, I guess. But no, we had such great times in connection groups. You hear all the testimonies of the people that have gone. We had record numbers of attendance, which is great. We had fantastic leaders and apprentices for the connection groups. So we're coming off with an energy. We already have the momentum, and I feel like God's saying, hey, let's continue it. Let's keep it moving. Let's not stop. We don't need to wait for connection groups to start in February. We can continue this momentum. We can continue to draw closer to each other even without it. So let's just pray real quick. Dear Lord God, we just thank you for this day, Lord God. We thank you that you have brought us to this place, Lord God, and help us to hear the words that you want to speak today, Lord God, that you would speak to us about community and what you truly have for the church, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So in order to talk about community today, we are going to look at a miracle in the Bible that Jesus performed. But first, I just want to give you a little bit of a side note. So what is a miracle? And a miracle is defined as an occurrence of any event that would not normally happen without the intervention of an outside force or power. Miracles in the Gospels demonstrate the effect of a supernatural power or force on an impossible natural circumstance. So making the impossible possible, using a supernatural force that we know of as Christ. Christ is that supernatural force that's taking something that, in just thinking about it and looking at it, it can't happen. But with Christ, it will happen. And we see that Jesus used plenty of miracles in the Gospels. In fact, there's 36 miracles that are in the Gospels. Some might argue that there's only 35, but we're going to go off of 36, okay? Inside of the Gospels, we have 19 miracles that are in one, at least one Gospel. There's 5 miracles that are found in 2 Gospels. They're shared. You can find them in each one. It's just a little bit different versions. 11 in 3 Gospels. And then there's 1 miracle in all 4 Gospels. Extra credit, who can answer the question, what is the miracle that's in all 4 Gospels? Nope. There you go. There you go, the feeding of the 5,000. And we know that there's 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Of the 4, there's 3 that they call the Synoptic Gospels. And what they mean by Synoptic Gospels is just that they have a similar narrative, that they wrote in a similar way, right? Not exactly the same way, but it was similar. John was a little bit different. He did his own thing, right? But inside of those, the Synoptic Gospels, we have 10 of the 11 that are shared in the 3 are part of the Synoptic Gospels, and we're going to look at one that they shared. And again, like I said, they were a little bit different. You know, they wrote to different audiences. Some were writing to the Gentiles. Some were writing to the Jews. Some were writing to the Romans. They wrote to different people, so they had to write in a different way so that it would communicate, that they would understand, so that they could really get the word across. They had different writing styles. Like Mark, he was all about action, so he really just cut to the chase. He didn't use extra words. He didn't give detail. He just cut to the chase, let you know what happened, right? And then in Luke, he's a little bit longer, right? He gives a little bit more detail. They say he's more complete than the other Gospels, okay? So it's going to be a little bit different, but the story remains the same in the principle of the fact and the miracle. So we're going to look at Luke since he gives a lot more detail today. And again, even though they're shared, they're slightly different. But we're going to look at Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, where it says, "One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." So at this point, people were starting to hear about Jesus. They were starting to hear the things that he was teaching. They were starting to hear about the miracles that he was performing. They were starting to know him and to understand who he was. So they wanted to see him. They wanted to be with him to just get the experience of what he was all about. So they were coming from all over so that they could be around him. And the Pharisees, they were in a part of the Jewish religious system, right? They were all about the law, and almost to the point where they were too much about the law, and they just completely forgot about what the point was about the law, and they were just so caught up in it. So they wanted to hear what he was speaking because they knew of the Jewish law, so they wanted to see, what is he talking about? What is he telling people? But the thing was, they knew that he was performing miracles. And we read that where when it says, "And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." So moving on in verse 18, it says, "Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus." So one of the greatest stories about community in the Bible deals with this paralytic man, okay? On this mat, probably similar in size to this, is where he spent his life. Think about your life, where you spend a lot of your time. That's where he spent a lot of his time. He was dependent on people. He couldn't get up and go get something to eat. He couldn't get up and go bathe. He couldn't get around. He had to just sit on this mat. And also, too, at that time, when someone was paralyzed, when someone like that was sick, like the lepers and things like that, the society didn't want anything to do with those people. They were looked at as unclean. They wanted nothing to do with them. So he had to sit on that mat, and that's all he did. He was a beggar. That was all that he could do was beg. How was he going to survive otherwise? He couldn't do it on his own. There weren't surgeries. There weren't procedures. There weren't clinics that he could go to get fixed, to be able to get up and to be able to be self-sufficient. It just couldn't happen. It wasn't Abel. So we hear in the story that men went and picked him up and take him not only to a house, but up onto a roof because they couldn't get through the crowd. They get up onto a roof, break through the roof, and then lower him down. Going through all of that just so that this guy could get in front of Jesus. Why? Because they heard what he was doing. They heard and they knew that Jesus was performing miracles. So this little group is the reason that he was able to get to Jesus. It didn't happen by accident. So a key point is that in the face of formidable obstacles, social stigma, inconvenience, financial pressure, a high cost of time and energy, they chose to become his friends, right? They had to become his friend in order to do what they did, to take him through all of that, to feed him. He didn't have any money. There was no way for him to pay for food. They had to give it to him. So he depended on people. He needed people in order to survive. We don't know the specifics about this man. We don't know how old he is. We don't know, you know, did he have this? Well, at least I don't know. Did he have this since he was born? Did it happen to him through life? We don't know that. But they needed to become his friends in order for this guy to get to Jesus. And they were determined. They weren't going to let anything stop them. Because how easy would it have been for them to take that mat, get to the door, see that there was a crowd, and say, "Up, we tried. Sorry, can't get to it." Would have been very easy for them to do that. But no, they said, "No, we're going to get them there." How'd they get onto the roof? Did they have ladders too? I don't know. How'd they do it? How'd they get them through the ceiling? They had to break through. How did they do it? They were determined. They put their needs aside so that his needs could be in front of theirs. And serious question. How many of us can really say that we put our needs aside and put someone else's in front of ours? Seriously, think about it. Think about it. Parents with kids. Long, hard day at work. Kid comes home from school. "Come out and play with me." "Sorry, no, I can't. I'm tired. Had a hard day at work." Put your need in front of your kids, right? What about a family member, a friend, a coworker that you know when you get in a conversation with them, you can't get out of it? And you're like, "Well, I'm just not going to have that conversation because I can't get out of it." Putting your needs in front of theirs, right? They need it. The reason they want to talk to you is because maybe you're the only person that they can talk to. They need it. It's their need, right? But we, a lot of times, we put our own needs in front of other people. And listen, those are the people that we love, our family members, our friends. But what about the unsaved? Or maybe the people that are more difficult to love? Are we putting their needs in front of our own? It's a huge conviction that's on my heart, and I hope that it is on your heart as well, because I feel like God wants to change that. I feel like God wants to take us to a place where we're not worried about ourselves anymore, we're worried about others. And here's the thing, when we choose community, because that's what it is, we're choosing to be in communion with others when we do that. We need to choose community. When we do that, we get into this deep community, because here's the thing, you can't just fall into community. It just doesn't happen like, "Oh, I walked by them, so we're in community." It's not how it works. You have to spend time, and we see this in Scripture in Acts 2, verse 46 and 47. It says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So here's the thing, they had to choose to eat together, to get together. They had to choose to do these things in order to grow in community, to have this intimacy with other people. That's what, if you want that deep community, if that's what you want, you need to choose that. You need to put their needs in front of your own. The other thing is, we can't have this unhurried time. Raise your hand if you've said, "I don't have time for that. Can't do that. Don't have enough time. Got to get here," right? We do it a lot. But we got to make that time. We got to say, hey, I'll be there. I'll spend that time with you, unhurried. Because listen, you can't have a conversation with someone and it to be impactful and to be encouraging if all you're thinking about is, I have 5 minutes until I got to go. Because you're just going to try to give them the fast food version of what you're trying to say, and it's not everything that they need, right? You can't worry about time. We have to put that aside. And listen, one of the reasons that this was on my heart is because I was just thinking about when I was younger. I grew up around a community center. It was across the street from my house. So naturally, my house became the Kool-Aid house, the drink from the hose house. It just, that's what it was. And obviously, I'm older. I don't live there anymore. We don't play basketball or whatever game we play anymore. Like, so I just don't have people in my house all the time. I would come home from vacation and my friends would be cooking on our stove. Like, we weren't even there for a week and they were like living there, right? And that's a true story. I'm not even joking. True story. I don't have that anymore. So I just was thinking about it and I was like, you know, how can I get back to that place? Not that I'm going to let people just go in my house randomly, but how can we get back to a place where there's just true community? So, you know, we talk about this story with the mat, and just an idea that comes to mind is fellowship of the mat. And what I mean by that is that when human beings love and accept and serve each other in the face of weaknesses and need, there is a fellowship in the mat. And I'm going to ask Pastor Gary and some of the guys to come on up. So I want to do a little bit of an illustration, but so when we share in people's weakness and need, those guys that carried the paralytic on the mat, they were sharing in what he was going through. They understood his weakness. They knew he couldn't do it on his own, right? So they needed other people, so they were sharing in it. So Pastor Gary's going to lay down. He has bad knees, so that's how he won the part of the paralytic. All right, so as Pastor Gary's laying there, he can't move. He can't get from where he's sitting to over to me. There's no way for him to do it. So Quentin, help him out. Try to carry him over to me. It's not going to happen, right? Matt and Quentin, try to carry him over to me. Not going to happen, right? They can't do it because there's not enough. There's not enough there. So all four of you guys, come on, bring them over to me. All right. All right. So, we had a prop failure. Wayne Leia, I will buy you a new one. I promise you that. But we had a prop failure. But the point of the story is that the four of them together would have been able to carry him over to me. Why? Because they all shared in his weakness. They all shared in what was happening to him. They wanted to see him over there, so they shared in that. They shared that fellowship, that community of the mat. We all have a mat, whether it's we struggle with anger, whether it's we have just loneliness on our mind. Whatever our mat is, whatever that weakness is or that need that we have, that's our mat. And if we try to just lay there by ourselves, we're not going to see anything change. If we only ask one people or one person, maybe it can happen. Quentin probably could have bear hugged him and dragged him over, but it's going to be hard. But when we get community around us, when we have close relationships around us, it's easy. He gets picked up and he gets moved and life is changed, right? So community, fellowship of the mat. It takes humility though. Pastor Gary had to allow them to do that. The paralytic had to allow them to do that. Because what happens sometimes when we have a need and we want people to help us, or we want it to change, but we don't want people to help us. We say, ah, I don't need help. I'm good. I'll take care of it. We got to have humility and say, yes, I have a need. I need other people to help me with this. So it takes humility for all of us. We want a deep friendship, right? We want to have that community around us, people that will help carry our mat, and we'll do the same for them. We'll carry their mat as well. So we got to choose community. We have to have fellowship of the mat, but then also we need to increase our faith and join in faith with others. And in continuing with the story, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, when I first read that, I'm like, what? He came there for healing. He was supposed to be healed, not forgiven. And so I was thinking about it, and I'm like, man, if I was the guy carrying that up there and I'm huffing and puffing, and I'm sitting on this roof that I just broke into this person's house, and he says, you're forgiven, when we wanted a healing, I'm going to be pretty mad. But let's back up. Let's back up to the beginning where it says, when Jesus saw their faith. They didn't have to do anything, they didn't have to say anything. It was all about what they did. And typically when we hear about stories, when we hear about miracles, right? It's the person goes to Jesus and asks on their own behalf for that miracle, or it's on for their children or for their child or something along those lines. Like, it was never that other people went on behalf of a person, but in this miracle, it's different. And instead of hearing this, you are healed, he hears, you are forgiven. But it was because of their faith. They didn't have to say anything. It was what they did. That he then just turned and he looked at the paralytic and said, you are forgiven. Now, someone had to come up with the idea to do this. Someone had to say, yeah, this is what we're going to do. So it started with one person's faith, right? Or maybe two people, whatever. It started with a little bit of faith. And then they had to go to other people and say, hey, let's do this. And then they joined together in faith, right? They all came together in faith. So now the more faith, this happens. They're able to get him to where they wanted him to be, in front of Jesus. So why did he say you're forgiven? Jesus knew what he really needed. He knew that he needed to be forgiven. That this beggar that was laying on the ground for a long time, that needed other people to feed him, that was dirty, that was unclean, he knew that he needed to forgive him. Because to be forgiven means to be right with God. That you are now right with God, that you are clean. You are no longer unclean. Let me remind you of what was happening at that time. People didn't want to associate with a person like him. They didn't want to associate. So what probably happened? They probably didn't treat him well. Not everyone treated him well. Maybe, you know, talk to him in a really mean way. But God says you are forgiven, or Jesus says you are forgiven, that you are made right with God. He needed to hear that more than he needed to heal that you are healed, right? That's what he really needed to hear. That probably meant way more to him than you are healed. But also too, let's look at it. It says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus called a man that he didn't know, that he would never have known unless it was for these guys. Never knew him, but he calls him friend. If someone is truly my friend, their deepest concern and their well-being of their character and their soul, that's my concern. That was Jesus's concern. He was concerned with his soul because that was his friend. He called him friend, so he was concerned with his soul. Let's be people that are concerned with other people's souls. So their faith is what allows Jesus to say that. So continuing on with the story, it says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Again, at this point, not everyone knew and understood exactly who Jesus was. They knew the thought of him. They knew stories about him, but they didn't truly understand. And he's trying to communicate his authority, to tell them that he is the Son of Man. And so if I were Jesus standing here and I healed someone in the crowd, it would be a lot easier for people to say and to believe, "Oh, wow, he healed that because I saw it. I saw this guy able to walk now." But for him to say, "I have forgiven him," was a lot harder for them to understand. That was helping him to identify truly what his authority was, so that they would see that and that they would know truly who he was. So continuing on, it says, "So he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" They were able to say that they saw remarkable things today because of the faith of those guys that carried the paralytic man, right? They were able to see it because someone else's faith, a group of people, their faith, they were able to see wonderful, miraculous things. Amen? Amen. So what does this mean for us? If we want those close relationships with other people, if we want community, we need to encourage each other. We need to pray with each other. We need to speak life into each other, right? We need to increase our faith. Believe God that he can meet the needs that we're facing right now, the things that we need now. Believe that God can do that. We've heard that in the prophetic that was here today. We've heard that. But also, too, believe that God will provide extra time for you. You're not sure, how am I going to meet with this person? I know I need to, but how am I going to do it? Believe God that he's going to provide time for you, that he's going to open your schedule to allow for that to happen. Believe it. But we must join in faith together for miracles and for breakthrough and for victory. Because here's a question for you. Could it be that we're not seeing as many miracles and breakthrough and victory because we're not in community like we should be? We're not in community like the story that we've been reading. Could it be that our lack of faith together in community, could that be the reason we're not seeing as many miracles, breakthrough, and victory? That is the power of community. That is the power that God desires for us to have in community. So what are we going to do today? Well, first we got to choose community. We got to lay down our own needs and put other people's needs in front of ours. We have to choose it. We got to get into that fellowship of the mat. Again, that desire to love and to accept and to serve each other, to get vulnerable, to allow people to serve us, to allow people to share our mat, but also to step up and share the mat of others. We need to increase our faith and to join in faith with others. Again, I love connection groups. I love the semester that we had. And the one that my wife and I led at our house, you know, just everything was awesome about it. People coming together, new relationships started, just relationships grown. It was good. There was praying for people and just the things that we're supposed to do and just hanging out, sometimes way too late. But it's good. It's okay. Because everyone is just growing in community. It's awesome. It's what God desires for us, and it's what we should desire for ourselves. So today I'm just going to ask you to do something. Reach out to someone and ask them if they're available to get together. Ask them to meet and just grow in that community. Encourage them in that time. Ask them how you can pray for them so that we can grow in community together. And again, not just here in the church, but let's do that in our own households. Let's do it in the workplace and in our neighborhoods. Because we need to do the same things, not just for the people in here, but the people outside of these four walls as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God knows us way better than we know ourselves. Just like in this story, they thought the need was healing. The man that was the paralytic thought he needed healed. But really, he needed to know that he was right with God. He needed to know that he was clean, that he was forgiven. And then God gave him what he thought he needed. There's some people today that might be here, and they need to know that they're forgiven. Judging by this story, no matter what your qualifications are or lack of, you can be right with God. So today, if you're in that place and you're not sure if God can forgive the things that you've done, if you're in that place and you want to get right with God, that you want to get cleaned up with God, I'm going to ask you to do something bold and raise your hand, because we want to pray with you and let you know that you can be right with God, that he can forgive your sins here today, that he will give you what you need today. So I just pray that you would boldly raise your hand so that someone could pray with you that prayer. But again, let's desire to be in community with each other. Let's desire those strong relationships, that we would have a heart to see people become right with God inside of the church and outside of the church. Because that's when we're gonna see breakthrough, we're gonna see victories, and we're gonna see miracles happen when we come together and we be the church that God has asked us to be, amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you would stir inside of each person, Lord God, just a conviction that you want to place on them, Lord God. Whether it's the conviction of community, Lord God, or whether it's the conviction of drawing closer to you, Lord, whatever it is, Lord God, I just ask that you would speak to their hearts here today, Lord. Lord God, that they wouldn't feel shame or condemnation by the conviction, Lord God, but they would just see the joy that conviction can have in their life, Lord. That they would desire to do the things that you have called them to do, Lord God. Because if they do and they follow you, Lord God, we know that your promises stand, Lord God, that you will see us, that you will give us what we need when we are obedient to you, Lord. Lord, so we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.